We read in God's word, listen diligently to me and delight yourselves. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And so we pray, our Father, that you would enable us as your word is read and proclaimed to us now to hear you. The thought is mind-blowing that you, the Holy God, should be willing to speak personally to unholy people like us. We don't take that privilege lightly, but we need your help that we might hear you rightly. And so we ask you to do that work in us in order that we may live. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please do sit down as Chinhua comes to read.
Tonight's reading is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. And this can be found on page 1227 in your church Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. Starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you very much, Chinhua. Please keep that passage open. And if you turn to the back of the notice sheet, then there's an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. I don't know whether by nature you're a long-winded person or whether you like to come straight to the point. I'll leave you to judge at the end of this which of those two characters I am. But how about if I were to ask you to summarize the Christian message in just 11 words? It's quite a difficult exercise, isn't it? Apparently the associates on the training scheme here at St. Helens, they, in their second year, they read through a book of the Bible every week. And I think Michael Yu is even meaner than that. I think he only gives them something like 7 words. Is that right? Michael's nodding in the front row. 7 words to sum up Ecclesiastes 1 week. 7 words to sum up Isaiah. It's pretty difficult. So I guess 11 words to sum up the Christian message must be a cinch. So maybe we'll ask some associates afterwards. What would you say? Maybe you have learnt a kind of neat summary of the gospel that's easy to remember, that you can carry around with you wherever you go. Maybe you learnt the 6 pictures, 2 ways to live outline. Or maybe you've learnt the God, people, God. What if we do, what if we don't? I think that's probably more than 11 words, so that's not allowed. If you had to boil the whole thing down, what would you say? What at rock bottom? What is the essence of the Christian message? Christ died and rose again, you might say. Or Jesus is Lord. Or God is love. In fact, John will be saying that a bit later in chapter 4. But none of those is his summary of the message that the Lord Jesus told him. I wonder if you'd come up with this one. It's there in verse 5. Just count with me, make sure I've got it right. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. At the essence, John says, if I had to boil it down, if I had to come straight to the point, the message that the Lord Jesus told me is this. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I guess the second part of it's obvious, isn't it? Light and darkness don't go together. If you walk into a dark room and you introduce light, then you don't have darkness anymore. You cannot have the two at the same time. They cannot coexist. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 11 words. And I checked, it works in the NIV as well, and it even works in the Greek New Testament. So the number 11 is spot on. But what is John saying there? What does he mean? I guess there's different connotations that light has. One connotation is of revelation, making things plain, helping you to see things the way that they are. So if you have trouble reading in the dark, you might get yourself a standard lamp or something, or a reading light that's just right in the right position to shine on the page, and you can see the words there. It makes things plain. I guess that's the reason that we have lights here in St. Helens on a Sunday evening, so that we can see where we're going and see who we're sitting next to and see our Bibles, that kind of thing. And certainly John's message in his letter has been about God making things plain, God revealing things the way that they really are. Do you remember last week, if you were here, John spoke about a word, a revelation from God. And this revelation wasn't vague or hard to fathom or philosophically obscure. This revelation was a person who lived in Palestine, who John spent 3 years of his life with, Jesus Christ, coming to reveal God, to show what God was like. He was light in the sense that he dispelled the mystery. He made plain the truth. But light has another connotation. And the context that John's just about to come onto is going to explain what it is. Not only does light dispel darkness in the sense of ignorance or agnosticism, light also dispels darkness in the sense of evil and moral impurity. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It means God is perfectly good, perfectly righteous, perfectly pure. It means that there's no evil in God. He never does or thinks or says anything wrong. It also means there's no capacity to tolerate evil in God. He cannot bear it. Light and darkness cannot coexist. If you walk into a room and it's dark and you switch the light on, the darkness must flee. Light, in that moral sense, it just has the capacity to expose, to show things as they really are, not just in the sense of making truth plain, but making moral truth plain, of showing up things, of revealing secrets. I can't understand this trend in modern high-flying city bathrooms to install those little halogen lights. You know, the trendy little twinkle lights that people put in the ceiling that I think that are really, really bright. It's the same kind of lights as they have in Pizza Express, if you know the ones I mean. And the really bright spotlights. I can't understand why, if you had enough money to do your bathroom out really, really well, you'd want lights like that, which expose everything. In our bathroom, our bulb blew the other day, and we were trying to find another 60-watt bulb, or 100-watt bulb, whatever it had been. We couldn't find one. And so now we've got a 40-watt bulb in our bathroom. You can just about find your way to the shower. That's about all. And I tell you, I look fantastic in the mirror in front of a 40-watt bulb. I can't understand why people with the money to do so would install those halogen lights, which show things just the way they are. They expose you, don't they? Mind you, maybe it's sometimes better to have things exposed. I'm in my bathroom as I'm checking my shirt. It looks fine. My face looks fine. I walk outside into the sun. I look down on the bus at my trousers. I find that I've spilt my coffee on them. I can't see that in a 40-watt bulb. Light exposes things. You know, I looked up on a geeky physicist techie website this weekend. I discovered that the sun is 10 to the power 25 more times more powerful than my 40-watt bulb in my bathroom. That's 10 with 25 noughts times more powerful than that. I don't know how many times more powerful God is than the sun that he created, but I suspect it's got a lot of zeros on the end. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There cannot be darkness and light together. Light exposes darkness. It shows things the way they are. It shows sin the way it is. It shows us up. If you've got a stain on your trousers, you will be able to see it by this light. The gospel in 11 words. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that John is writing to reassure some Christians. They're a small minority. Lots of people around them think that they're insane for believing in the Ten Commandments, for believing in a God who's holy and pure. And some people, even amongst their own number, have wandered off and left to embrace an easier version of Christianity, a watered-down message that they prefer. And John is writing to the people who are left behind and saying, don't worry, you've got the real gospel. Stay with the message that you believe. Don't wander off after those people who've left. Stick with your narrow, difficult, uncompromising gospel. Because that is the gospel that the Lord Jesus has made known and that I have seen as an eyewitness. This is the gospel that I've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And some of the people, I guess, that John was writing to, some of their friends were denying that. They were watering that down. They were taking a different path. They would summarize the gospel in a different 11 words. I don't know which ones they'd be. But they wouldn't put it this way. And so point number two on our handout is not a kind of suggestion how to deny the gospel, as if any of you are wanting to. It's a description of what these people are doing or what they're saying. If you look down at the passage, you'll find that it breaks into three sections. And each one begins with something that you cannot say if God is light and has no darkness at all in him. Verse 6, you cannot say that you have fellowship with him while you walk in the darkness. Verse 8, you cannot say that we have no sin. Verse 10, we cannot say that we have not sinned. If God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, we cannot say, as I guess some of these false teachers were saying, that sin doesn't matter. We can't say that sin doesn't matter. I was trying for ages to work out the difference between these three different statements. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, and I couldn't find one. If you can think of one, tell me afterwards. I think he's just saying the same thing in three different ways. If God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, you cannot say that sin does not matter. Imagine we're going out for a walk, you and I, or one of you and I. If we all went for a walk together, I guess that would be pretty conspicuous. 500 people walking down the street. Two of us go for a walk together, and it's a hot summer's day. And I have to be a bit careful about my head in a hot day. I don't have a hat with me. I'm worried about getting sunburnt. So I opt to walk down the shady side of the street. But you're hoping to improve on your tan, and so you opt for the sunny side of the street. We cannot walk together down the street. You want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the darkness. The one thing that's clear, we're not going to be companions on that particular journey. If God is light and I'm in the darkness, I cannot say that I've got fellowship with him. If God cannot bear darkness and sin, and I am living in darkness and sin, I cannot say that everything's okay between God and I. If I do, I lie, and I do not practice the truth. Here's a second one thing that I cannot say. I think it's really the same thing. I cannot say that I have no sin. It's another way of kind of getting out of the awkward conflict, isn't it, between God's purity and my moral impurity. It's to try and play it down, to say it doesn't matter that much. I haven't done anything that bad. And the story is told of a man who walked every morning on his way to the factory past a clockmaker's shop. And as he passed the clockmaker, he took out his watch and he set his watch by the clock in the clockmaker's window. It wasn't a very reliable watch. It lost time every evening, and so he adjusted it to set it every morning. The reason was that it was his job as the timekeeper of the factory to ring the bell at 4 o'clock to change the shift. So every morning, passed the clockmaker's shop, took out his watch, adjusted the time. And one day the clockmaker noticed him doing this and struck up a conversation. He said, I noticed that you always stand outside my shop and set your watch by my clock. He said, oh yeah, that's right. I work at the factory, you see. I'm the timekeeper. Every afternoon at 4 o'clock, I ring the bell in the factory. But my watch isn't very reliable, and so I set it by your clock. The clockmaker says, I'm terribly sorry. I hate to tell you this. My clock's not very reliable. Every afternoon, I set my clock by the bell I hear from the factory. If our standard for moral goodness is one another, and we calibrate our standards off each other, then as long as I'm doing as well as you are, or as long as I'm doing as well as you project that you are, or as long as I project that I'm doing as well as you project that you are, then everyone's happy. But if I measure myself by the God who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, I cannot say that I have no sin. This is the message we've heard from him. But do you remember that John said this wasn't only a message that he'd heard from heaven or in a vision or something? This was a message that he'd seen and touched and walked with and looked at. This was a message that became a person in history. This is the Lord Jesus. If I say I have no sin, if I say that sin doesn't matter, well, I'm deceiving myself about God's message, and I'm deceiving myself about God's Son. I'm saying Jesus isn't that kind of person. He's not a morally perfect kind of person. I've got to adjust Jesus, you see, otherwise it's going to be too embarrassing to be in his company. He'll show me up. And so verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, it's not just that we lie ourselves, but we make him a liar. No, God, you're not really that pure. No, God, it's not true when you say that you're that uncompromising about evil. I'm sure you wouldn't mind just the little bits of evil in my life. I know, God, you say that you're light, there's no darkness at all in you, but surely the little bits of darkness in Andrew Satch are okay. You're wrong, God. You're not really that holy. Now, I don't suppose many of us would be tempted to say that God wasn't holy. Not many of us would have much to gain from saying that Jesus was morally ambivalent, a good guy sometimes and did other things in the shadows. None of us would want to say that. Except I wonder whether we think that that would be a safer God in the face of our sin. What do you do when you're exposed? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I run to hide. And the kind of God in whom there is no hiding place at all for darkness is a scary kind of God. I would never say to you that I'd never sinned, that I had no sin. But I might try and play down my sin. Because if it was exposed, I don't know what I would do. I don't suppose many of you would be friends with me if you knew the secrets of my heart. And so I've devised this little method of getting along with you all. I just lie. I pretend that I have not sinned. And it's kind of easier socially around St. Helens. And then when I come to before God and I pray to him, if I were really honestly to have to face up to my sin in front of a God who's perfectly good, I just can't bear it. So I just play it down. I just say that I have no sin. And I do it because I think perversely that that would provide some kind of assurance and safety. You know, if I were to really admit the darkness that I'm in, well, that wouldn't help anybody. That wouldn't help me. That would be unbearable. It would be unfaceable. It would be unthinkable. And so welcome to the counselling room of the false teachers who've left John's readers behind. You go to them and you say, look, I'm a bit worried because I've really messed up in my life. And they say, no, it's fine. Don't worry, you haven't messed up any more badly than anyone else. You go, no, but I really feel that I've blown it with God. And they say, don't worry, God isn't worried about little sins like that. And I say, no, it's a big sin. And they say, don't worry, God forgives sins. He's not in the business of bothering with them. And I say, oh, thanks. I feel a bit better about myself. And in doing so, I deny the truth. Because this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But the question is, what's the alternative? What am I supposed to do as a sinful person with nowhere to hide? Well, our last point, how to live by that gospel. The first thing that John says doesn't seem to make any sense. Verse 7. He says, first of all, walk in the light. First of all, walk in the light. And I just think, how's that going to help? I'm a sinner. There's all kinds of terrible things that I can't tell you in my heart. And John says, bring it all out into the open and start living the right way. I think he's like saying, install those halogen lamps in your bathroom. See everything the way it is. Step into the sunny side of the street. Let everyone see how bad things are. I think that's never going to work. Then he says something else that never seems to work. He says, confess your sins, verse 9. Tell God the truth about you. And I think, how can I do that? If his light, there's no darkness at all in him, and I own up and say, God, like, there's darkness here, how are we possibly going to be friends? And then he says something even stranger. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you think, how does that work? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But as long as you tell him about your darkness, he'll just say, don't worry about it. He'll forgive you. It looks like God has denied the very truth about himself to brush sins under the carpet that way. No. There is a way, amazingly, there is a way for sinful people to come near a holy God without lying, without pretending on the outside to be better than we really are. And it is the way of the blood of Jesus. Do you see that? Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He says the same thing in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here is the way for sinful people to come before a God who is light. It is by the death of Jesus, by his blood, he calls it, by his sacrifice of himself, by his propitiation, chapter 2, verse 2. The word propitiation, it means one who receives the punishment, the wrath, that is deserved by sin, in order that others might be forgiven. Jesus doesn't pretend there's no darkness. Rather, he is punished instead of us for our darkness. God has a way of dealing with our sin by looking at it straight in the face and laying it on Jesus. By his blood, by his propitiation, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. See, God has found a way of forgiving sin in a way that does not compromise his moral integrity. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And he has found a way of forgiving sin that does not involve darkness or hiding or pretending, but laying our sin on his son and punishing it as he died in our place. Let me take you to the counselling room of the Lord Jesus. You walk in, there's those embarrassing halogen lights everywhere, and you start to feel nervous, because as you look at yourself, you can see that you're filthy, and there's nowhere to hide. The walls are painted white. You got your head in your hands, and you hope that no one else can see that you're there. And you sit down in front of the Lord Jesus, and you say, look, I've done terrible things. And he doesn't say to you, no, no, it's fine, don't worry, you're just as good as everybody else. He says, yes, you've done terrible things. You say, no, but the things I've done are really, really serious. They're not the kind of things that you can just turn a blind eye to. And Jesus says, yes, they're terrible, terrible things. Not the kind of things I can turn a blind eye to. Because you see, I'm light. And there's no darkness at all here. And you say, then what am I to do if I, with the sin that is in my heart, want to come near to you? And Jesus says, how about if I cleanse you? How about if I die for you? How about if I receive in my own sinless, perfect body the punishment, the propitiation for your sins? So that you can come into the light without your darkness having been hidden or minimalized, but faced up to. Imagine the kind of confidence you could have before God if it wasn't based on pretending. Imagine the kind of relationships we could have with one another if they weren't based on facades. Me pretending that sin doesn't exist, that I'm not a sinner, that it doesn't matter. But I'm honest and I say to you, the only basis on which we can have friendship, the only basis on which I can have fellowship with God, is the death of Jesus. His death in my place. His payment for my sin. His cleansing of me. That's what my shirt and trousers with the coffee stain need, isn't it, when I walk into the sun and see them as dirty as they really are? I need cleansing. That is what my heart needs when I come near to God and see my sin for what it is. Cleansing. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of coal miners coming out of the pit, covered with soot, coal dust, filthy. And yet their eyes, brilliant white, because with every blink, they're cleansed. Every speck of dust, every speck of darkness taken away. Well, imagine a sinner not hiding their sin, not saying it doesn't exist, not going to the counsellors who say, there, you're not as bad as you might be, you're not as bad as the others, it's really okay, God is in the business of overlooking this kind of thing. But instead you go to Jesus and you say, I really am this bad. And he says, yes, you are. And you say, my only hope is your blood. And he says, I died for you. I received in your place the punishment that you deserved. And now you can be cleansed. You can walk into the light with no pretending, no fear of exposure, because everything's out in the open now. And through my death, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we're sorry when we lie about our sin, when we downplay it or hide it. Father, worse, when we imply that you don't mind, and so we change the very gospel about you. But Father, you are a God who's light. In you there is no darkness at all. And so we want to come to you with our sin, the only way that we can, which is to confess it, to be honest about it, and to seek the forgiveness, the cleansing that there is in your blood. Father, in a minute in our service, we're going to confess our sins. Help us to do it plainly, honestly, openly before you. Help us to face up to what we're really like. And then, Father, to receive your forgiveness through the death of the Lord Jesus. Father, as we celebrate the communion in a minute, as we think about Jesus' blood poured out for us, about his sacrifice of propitiation, would you reassure us that our sins have been dealt with? We need not hide them or pretend them away, but we can face them. And through Christ, we can come into the light as you are in the light, and have fellowship with one another, with the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. Amen.